I want to talk to you about a subject that kind of came up on my radar as I was doing some personal study. Back when I had young boys in the house, I remember our oldest son. He came out one day and he had on a pair of my shoes. And I don't know whether you can imagine this, but he had those little bitty feet and I got some big shoes to fill and he's trying to walk in those shoes. And I remember watching him walk in those shoes and being so proud. This is my boy. He wants to be like his dad. And he left the room and he came back in wearing his mother's shoes. I've still not gotten over that. When I was little, we liked to imitate things. The town I grew up in was very small. They only had one fast food restaurant in the whole place. Everything else was mom and pops. But I remember going to Hardee's and thinking that was a big deal. Now, it was so long ago when you went to Hardee's, if you were a kid, they didn't have Happy Meals or whatever. They didn't have any kids' meal. But one of the things Hardee's would do is they would give you a Hardee's hat, a paper hat. And so we would go to Hardee's. My mom and dad every so often would take us to Hardee's, and we would get to go into Hardee's. And one of the things I loved the most is when we went through the drive-thru, and we'd order our food, and we'd go up there, and they'd give us our little sacks, and they'd give us our little hats, and we'd go home, and we would eat Hardee's, but we would save all the trash because we had a little playhouse out back, and we would pretend to be Hardee's employees. We would take turns. One would order, the other would serve, and then you had a cook in the back. And that was what we did for an entire day. I remember until my younger brother got mad at my older brother because he kept making him be the customer. So my younger brother picked up a rock and threw it through the window and hit my brother, and that ended Hardee's for us. But the most interesting story I heard this morning, and it was from our own Austin Drake. I said, Austin, when you were growing up, what superhero did you try to imitate? And he says, oh, I was Tarzan. And I said, really, how did that work? He says, what I did is I got some of that blue painter's tape, and I got those streamers, you know, you hang from the ceiling, and I put on my underwear and a pair of boxer shorts so I could be Tarzan. And I would swing from crepe paper to crepe paper. And he said, but it never held me up. But we all at some point or another try to imitate somebody. I've watched kids play basketball on the court by themselves, and you can hear in their minds, they're talking about, oh, it's a countdown, I've got to make this shot, it's up to me. And then they shoot the ball and it goes in and they cheer for themselves. We all imitate somebody at some point in our life, amen? Whether it's a father, a mother, or a friend, or a superhero. But I want to talk to you today about imitating Dad. If you look at your lesson notes, I've got some things I want to start off with. The truth about imitation. First thing is imitating is a conscious decision. Imitating someone is a conscious decision. You don't just accidentally start imitating people. Now, I have been around people and accidentally picked up on their laugh because I've heard them laugh so much that I accidentally picked up on it. But when you really want to imitate someone, it is a conscious decision. It's something you decide, this is what I am going to do. As a matter of fact, if you're my age, maybe a little younger, you might remember this guy by the name of Rich Little. As a matter of fact, if you're younger than me and you don't know the name Rich Little, look it up, Google it this afternoon. He is the greatest impersonator ever. And I love it. I loved it when he would come on Johnny Carson and he would imitate Johnny Carson while Johnny Carson was doing Johnny Carson. And it was just amazing. But when I heard him talk one time, he said, you know, it takes so much energy to become a good impersonator. It's not something that happens easy. And number two, he says, it starts by watching and learning. It starts by watching and learning. If you want to imitate someone, you have to watch and learn their moves. Now, I thought about trying to do that with Shaq today. I thought about getting up here and acting like Shaq today. But you know what? There is no way I could get that little up here. So I just decided to skip that all the time. But I'm going to tell you this. I am watching Shaq, and I am learning a lot about him. Number three, great imitations take practice and patience. Great imitations take practice and patience. If you're going to imitate someone, it just takes a little bit of practice. As a matter of fact, Rich Little talked about the fact that he would spend hours in the mirror looking at himself as he was imitating someone else. And number four, at first, you won't be any good at it. I want you to hear that right there. When you try to imitate somebody, at first, you're not going to be any good at it because it takes time and practice. You're going to have to do that. Now, you say, Neil, well, that is really interesting. I bet the Holy Spirit spoke this into your life this week. No. I'm going to tell you what he did speak into me. I was doing my Bible study. This was a couple of weeks ago. I was doing my Bible study, and I came across Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And I have made it a practice to read slowly through God's Word. And I would say to you, especially if you've been a long-time Christian and you've read your Bible more than once, I would say to you, read slowly through the Bible. And I'm reading along, and I come to verse 1, and I just read, imitate God. Imitate God. And I thought, how do you imitate God? I mean, think about that for just a minute. I have yet to speak anything into being. How do you imitate God? Do you get up in the clouds and throw lightning bolts down? It's not what the passage is talking about. It says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do. And as I read that passage, I thought, whoa, that's a whole lot right there. And then I read on, because you are his dear children, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. So I thought about that. How do you break that down? The very first thing I've got in your notes, what do we imitate? Number one, we are called to imitate our dad. We are called to imitate our dad. It says, because you are his dear children. I don't know about you, but I got to tell you, sometimes I have a hard time thinking I'm a child of God because I act more like a child of the devil. And don't anybody amen that, okay? Because I will talk to you after service and it will not be fun. But here's the thing of it is a lot of us make big mistakes, amen? A lot of us say things we shouldn't say, amen? A lot of us shouldn't drive the way we drive, and don't point your fingers at me. Here's the thing I want you to know. You are a child of God even when you make big mistakes. When I was younger, and I've had this question so many times from people. You know, I grew up in the church. I was a Christian when I was a young person. I got baptized, and then I fell away for some time. And when I fell away for some time, I did all kinds of things I shouldn't do. And I'm wanting to come back. I want to restore that relationship with God. And should I be baptized again? And I always tell them the same story. I said, look, when I was younger, I think I was probably about 8 or 9 years old, and I got in big-time trouble. And I decided instead of facing the music, I was going to run away from home. And I actually left the church while my dad was preaching, walked all the way home, several miles to get home, broke into our shed. I didn't really break into it. I had the combination to the shed. But got in the shed and got me a sleeping bag and decided it was time to run away from home. Well, guess what? At 9 years old, I had no idea where I was going to run to. But I did know that I had to be at school on Monday morning. So I figured I'd run away to school. Now, that just gives you an idea about how stupid your preacher was as a child. And I got my sleeping bag, and I set it at one of the hallways, at the end of one of the hallways, so that I could wake up early and go to school, and nobody would know anything about me. But after several hours of sitting at the school and not knowing what to do and kind of thinking about this, and I kind of had one of those prodigal son moments where I thought, well, you know, I'm probably going to get beat pretty bad, but at least I'll be in my own bed the next day. And so I got up and I walked over to a home that was across the street where I knew some people, and I asked if I could borrow their phone. And I called my father and said, Dad, I'm at the Reed's house. Would you please come and get me? And guess what? When I got home, they had this ceremony where I had to rejoin my family, and I had to, no, that didn't happen. I got in the car, and I'll never forget it, because I thought, man, this is it. This is what death looks like. I got in the car with my dad, and he looked at me, and he said, son, don't ever do that again. No matter where you are in your walk with God, you are a child of God. And when you want to walk back into your family as a child, all you have to do is say, I'm ready to come back home. And God's going to look at you and say, don't ever do that again. You are a child of God, and we are to imitate our Father. Well, how do we do this? Number two, we have already been giving an example. We have already been given an example. And that was the scripture that was read to you just a few moments ago. First of all, letter A, Jesus was selfless. He was selfless. Turn back over to your front page and look at verse 6. It says, who being the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Underline those words, used to his own advantage. He was selfless. There's a lot of things that I do, I know for a fact that I do for my own advantage. I try to be generous, I try to be kind, I try to do the right thing, but my human nature, not my God nature, but my human nature causes me to do a lot of things for self, not for others. So the first thing that we learn that we need to do in imitating Dad is we need to be selfless. Letter B. We need to be a servant. We need to be a servant. And verse 7 says it this way, rather he made himself nothing. Underline the words, made himself nothing. Because that's so important to us in being servants to others. Made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. You see, we like to think that we're servants. We like to think because we do some nice things from time to time. We like to think, well, I did this and I was sacrificially serving. But when you think about what Dad did through his son, that was the biggest sacrifice and the biggest example of servanthood you have ever seen. Because he made himself nothing. Austin and Andrew and I have been having this discussion for the last little bit. Austin says that you, in order to be cool, you have to wear socks with your Crocs. And Andrew and I are trying to train the boy. And we say, you do not wear socks with Crocs. And Austin keeps coming to me and saying, well, this person says it's okay. And I keep saying, that person doesn't know anything. But if you'd seen Austin with socks and Crocs, Bermuda shorts, and his t-shirt, you would have thought he was an old man on the beach with a metal detector. But I'm going to tell you this about Austin. All Austin wants to do is be like the kids. That's all he wants to do. He wants to be liked by them. He wants them to know that they can come to him because Austin wants to be a servant. And if it takes wearing socks with Crocs, Austin's going to do it because Austin's ready to make himself nothing. The next two verses come from verse 8. Let's look at verse 8. He, being found in the appearance of as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Letter C is humility. Letter C is humility. For those of you who have not seen The Passion of the Christ, I don't recommend that you watch it unless you are really up for that kind of thing. I have watched it once, and I have yet to bring myself to watch it again. But one of the things that I do recall about it is watching the beatings that took place, the jeerings that took place, all the things that he went through in order to go to the cross for us. And I know you're getting a bucket full of stuff from Jan's class, but one of the things that has always blown my mind is that Jesus allowed himself to be tortured, to be put to death by the very people he created. And I think about the humility that that had to take. You see, when my boys were little, we wrestled a lot. I grew up wrestling with two brothers, and having two boys, they both wrestled. And I watched them wrestling from time to time. The two of them would try to gang up on me. And they would jump on me, and they would sometimes, you know, accidentally bust me in the mouth. You know, one of them's fist, or they'd have a toy or something in their hand, and it just popped me in the lip, and my mouth would bleed. And you know what I did every time? That's enough. We're going to stop here. And as little boys do when they're fighting and when they're wrestling from time to time, they will hit you in a place that does not feel good. Those of you who are laughing know what I'm talking about. And whenever that would happen, I would stop the fight right then. And I would say, that's enough. We're done here. And as I was thinking about Jesus on the cross, thinking about them taking reeds and driving thorns into his head, and the humility that that took for him not to say, stop. That's enough. Do you not realize who I am? Letter D is obedience. You know, obedience to the cross is the most magnificent thing when you want to hear about obedience. Because it's one thing to be obedient when you're feeding 5,000, when you're preaching and teaching. It's one thing to be obedient when you're healing people and you're getting the crowd's adoration and people, crowds are coming. It's one thing to be obedient then. It is another thing to be obedient to the cross. So our example that we have been given on how to imitate Dad is, number one, we are to be selfless. Number two, we are to be servants. Number three, we need to have humility. And finally, we need obedience. And let me just say this to you. If you're not sure where you are in your walk with God, I have Christians from time to time, you know, somebody will say, you know, you're going to heaven. And they'll say, oh, I hope so. Well, let me say this to you. As Christians, there's a hope. It's not in you. It is in Jesus Christ. And if you feel like the only way you're going to go to heaven is if you're good enough, you're never going to get there. But the way you know that you can know is through being obedient. You can be sure of your salvation if you will be obedient. Well, number three, the end results will be sacrificial love. The end results will be sacrificial love. And the reason why I want you to hear about sacrificial love is because, you know, it's a nice term. But how do you define sacrificial love? How do you live a life of sacrificial love? I've got a verse here that you're familiar with, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, but I put a little twist on it. I got YNH is patient. YNH is kind. YNH does not envy. YNH does not boast. YNH is not proud. YNH does not dishonor others. YNH is not self-seeking. YNH is not easily angered. YNH keeps no record of wrongs. YNH does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. YNH always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. If you haven't figured it out yet, YNH is your name here. So let's do that again. I want to know what sacrificial love is. Neil is patient. Neil is kind. Neil does not envy. Neil does not boast. Neil is not proud. Neil does not dishonor others. Neil is not self-seeking. Neil is not easily angered. Neil keeps no record of wrong. Neil does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Neil always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always preserves. I would say to you, if you're wanting to have sacrificial love in your life, take that verse, put your name here, and put it on your mirror, and read it every morning as you start your day, and then every night as you end your day, and you decide whether or not you've lived a life of love that day. Every time I read that verse, I know there's times when I'm patient. I know there's times when I'm kind. But every time I read that verse, I want to strive to be more patient, to be more kind, to be less self-seeking. Well, how do we imitate God? The very first thing you want to know is that we have Dad's DNA. We have Dad's DNA. My mom called me the other day, and she says, I got an interesting phone call. And I said, yeah. She says, they were looking for you. And I said, yeah, what did they want? And she says, well, I'm not really sure. They were just trying to find out which one of my sons looks like David and acts like David and preaches like David, talking about my father. And my mom said, well, I've got two sons that are preachers. And they said, no, it's the one that looks the most like David. And she said, well, you got to mean my second son, Neil. One of the things that I cannot get around. Now, you got to understand, when I was 22 years old, I moved away from my family. Nancy and I moved down here to Florida when I was 22. We got away from them. But I can't get away from my DNA. If you were to video my dad when he was alive and watch some of his sermons, guess what? He does the same things with his hands that I do. And sometimes when I had seen my dad, I mean, it's been 20 years since I watched him preach, but while he was preaching and he would do like this, I would go, oh, I do like that too. You got dad's DNA. Well, how do you get dad's DNA? You become his child. Look at passage that we've got in your scripture here, Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. Whoa. Yet I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live it by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When we talk about baptism, we talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of a person. They go down into the water, they kill themselves, we bury them in the water, and they rise up into a new life in which they are living for Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and underline these words, he will do it. He will do it. You see, I always stopped at the part where it said, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I know me, and I know how I act, and I struggled right there. But then it goes on to say, the one who calls you is faithful, and I love that he will do it. Because there's no way under my power and under my strength that I would be able to do it. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So many times I have thought that it is up to me, but it is God living in me that will make the difference. I used to think all the time, how could these people be so perfect? And of course, that's before I really got to know you, and I know you're not perfect. But I used to see people, and they did good deeds, and they did all these good things, and I thought to myself, how in the world are they able to do that? I've watched people overcome insurmountable things in their life, insurmountable sin in their life, and how do they do it? Well, they don't. God does it. It says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, the good news is not just that God's come to save me from my sin. The good news is he's come to save me from my sin and from myself. He's ready to live inside of me and help direct my steps. Well, I heard that several of you went on to the second point, and that's okay. I'm going to forgive you for that, getting ahead of the preacher. But the number two point here, it's an inside-out process. It's an inside-out process. I think for a lot of us, we try to make Christianity an outside-in process. I do these things, so therefore I'm a good person. It has more to do with what's going on inside of you than what's going on around you. If you really want to change your life, you've got to change the way you think. You've got to change how you relate to this world. It's not just doing the right things. You know, they have a new weight loss app. I haven't looked into it. I've seen it advertised. But it has more to do with how you think about yourself than what you're eating. Because a lot of us eat, including me, we eat in order to feel fulfilled. We eat because of what happened to us when our kids, when we were kids. When I was growing up, we were very poor. As I mentioned, we didn't have a whole lot, and we had to clean our plates. And it's taken me years to realize I do not have to clean my plate. As a matter of fact, in the last 5 years, I've left food on the table, and it's okay. I keep waiting for my mom to yell at me over the phone, but she hasn't done it yet. I've got a funny story about my mom. When she was little, her mother said, "You've got to clean their plate. You got to clean your plate." She says, "There's starving children in Africa." And my mom, being sassy like me, she looked at her mother and said, "Well, pack it up and send it to them." Look at John 14 through 18. These are Jesus' last words. You know, a lot of times people's last words, they're very much more important than all the other words. I'm listening to a book right now, and the author is telling about somebody who called him. And when they called him, they called to tell him that they were going to be having surgery in the part of the brain that they were going to be having surgery on, that probably they wouldn't be able to speak after the surgery. And so she was telling him that this is what's happening. And this guy said, "Well, you know, I would have a lot to say between now and the surgery." And the woman said, "Well, that's not how I'm seeing it. I am choosing my words very carefully." And I can't help but think, when Jesus knew that his time had come and he was with his disciples for the very last time, he chose his words very carefully. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me." Now, I want you to stop right there, because that's the thing about being a Christian, is we can see Jesus in our lives. Amen? We can see God at work in our life where the world doesn't see Jesus. And as a matter of fact, I've had people tell me, when I tell them I'm a Christian, they'll say, "That is stupid." And then I tell them I'm a preacher, and they say, "Well, that is really stupid." It says, "Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Underline those words: "I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them." And underline these words: "And show myself to them." I wish at times I could get Jesus to come back. As a matter of fact, I think it would be pretty cool to have a revival here at this church, right? And Jesus is speaking. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be awesome? You know, all the people that are out there that don't believe, that say they're agnostic, we could have them come in here and Jesus could heal people. He could teach. He could do all of those things. But here's what I thought about later on. You know, Jesus did that already. And there were a lot of people that still didn't believe. You see, when you believe, you obey. And when you obey, God is in you. And he's going to show himself to you. And it may be in some very miraculous, supernatural ways. I see it every single day as God works through me and I see people's lives change. I have a friend here in this church, and you guys all know him, and I'm not going to mention him by name. But one of the things that I love about him is every time I talk to him, he talks about Jesus. Because he sees Jesus in his life. Number three, know this. Our spiritual imitation will always have the tension of remaining and doing. Our imitation of God is always going to have this tension of remaining and doing. You see, I have seen people who have been remaining. They get in God's Word, they pray, they know the Greek translations, they know all of this, they study and they know, but their life is nothing to others because they're never doing. And I've watched more than one person grow up in the church and learn everything and be everything to walk away from the church because they know it all, but it's not made any difference to them. One of the things that I have seen preacher after preacher do is they gain all this knowledge and people look at them and listen to them and respect them, but they don't do anything with that knowledge and they walk away from the church. The flip side of it is people get excited about Jesus, their salvation, the church, they've got a church family, and they go to work, which is a great way to start your walk. And they go to work and they work, and then all of a sudden they're working, but they're not remaining in Jesus. And what happens to them, somebody will say something, and then they'll get a little snarky, and the next thing you know that these folks are bitter towards other members of the church that they're serving. And they're starting to act like people are not like me, so I do not like them. So you're always going to have this tension of remaining in Christ, which is one of the things we have to do, but you also have to produce the fruit. Look at what it says here, John 15, 5 through 8. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Underline these words, apart from me, you can do nothing. You gotta be remaining as you're doing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away, withers, and such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Tomorrow marks the 2-year anniversary of my father's death. And if you don't realize it, I miss him. I miss being able to call him and ask questions. I miss being able to argue with him about things I disagree with him on. You see, when I was growing up, he was very authoritarian, and whatever he said went. I didn't question it publicly. I did inside my head. I remember one time he and I were discussing about whether or not I would go to a church party. And I said, Dad, I don't want to go. I don't like those people. I'm not going to go. And he said, as he would say, Neil, you're going to go and you're going to have a good time. And my inside voice came out of my mouth before I could stop it. And I said to him, Dad, you can make me go, but you can't make me have a good time. I've got all of these memories. And I moved away from the Carolinas to get away from being called David Farr's kid. And I will never forget when I got him to come down and preach. It was like a big deal for us. And I got up to introduce him, and I introduced him as Neil Farr's dad, just so he could see what it felt like. But now that he's gone, I take great pleasure in being David Farr's kid. But I take even greater privilege by being a child of God. You may not have had a great father like me, but you can have the greatest father of all in God. And as we sing this invitation song today, I want you to remember that you are a child of God. And no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're dealing with, no matter what's happened in your life, you are a child of God. And all you have to do is pick up the phone and say, I'm ready to come home. If you need to respond in a public way, we'll be glad to pray with you. If you have never been baptized into Christ, we'll be glad to do that. If you have a public need in any way, you can come forward. Our elders will surround you. We will pray for you. We will help you in any way we can. But for the rest of us, those that are walking with Christ, take a moment and remember whose kids you are. And ask Dad, is there something I need to change so that I can glorify you better than what I have in the past? Lesson is yours as we stand and sing.